First Thessalonians, there in the New Testament. You find Colossians, keep going, it's the next book over. You got Philippians, Colossians, and then First Thessalonians. If you've gone to Timothy, you've gone too far, just go back a few pages. I sometimes get those turned around in my mind, which one's first, Thessalonians or Timothy? But Thessalonians is first, before Timothy, and we're going to be there in chapter 1. Now, you got your place there. Now, turn with me. Now, stick your bulletin or whatever you got to mark your page. Go over to Acts, the book of Acts, still in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17. I want you to just mark your place in Acts 17. We'll come to that here in just a moment. Have you ever been worried or concerned about how someone that perhaps you love is doing? I believe we would all say that. Maybe you're concerned about where they are in life, how they're going to respond to a situation, a struggle they're going through. There's a concern. But here's the thing. In that situation, you really don't know what's going on. If it's not clear on the outside, maybe there's some things going on the inside you don't know, and you're just trying to work through that in your own mind. I wonder how they're doing. And take that same scenario about somebody you're thinking about, concerned about. I wonder how they're doing. And I just want to make the application spiritually this morning. I wonder how they're doing spiritually. That is the context of the letter that we're getting ready to study. You said we're going to study a letter? Yeah, we're going to study a real letter. A letter that is inspired by God. It's, in fact, a lot of our New Testament is made up of letters. Letters that were written by certain individuals that God breathed upon His words, His very words, to be written down. And this is one of the letters written by the Apostle Paul as he was inspired by God to write it. It's an interesting context because this letter is written in the context of him wondering how things were going in their life. How things were going perhaps in their hearts. And this letter is a result of him being curious about that. Now, imagine that same scenario. There's somebody in your mind that you're concerned about. How are they doing? And then let's imagine that after you've been praying and thinking upon that, you get some good news. Somebody comes and reports to you saying, hey, I got some good news about the person you've been concerned about. I got some good news about the person that you have been worried about, whether whatever season or phase they're going through in their life. I got some good news for you, and that good news is that, hey, they are following the Lord. Even in the midst of some confusion, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being young in the faith as a new believer, I got some good news for you. They're following the Lord. That is the context of 1 Thessalonians. As you're going to imagine with me, Paul was a missionary, remember? And you can imagine with me being in his shoes as he traveled in God's leading. He did three major missionary journeys. And on his second missionary journey, his practice was to go into a city. He would find the closest synagogue. That's where the Jews worshiped. He would make a beeline to the synagogue and he would begin preaching Jesus unto them. He wasn't preaching philosophy. He wasn't preaching how to be prosperous financially. I'm telling you, he would preach the gospel. By the way, that hadn't changed. That is our mission, is to proclaim the gospel. That's what he would do. Well, he would go to town, and if there wasn't a synagogue like the situation in Philippi, where he went before Thessalonica, there weren't many Jews there. didn't have a synagogue. So where did he go? He went where the Jews gathered, even without a synagogue. And he went and found that lady by the name of Lydia, the seller of purple by the river, who was worshiping God. And he got to her and he preached the gospel. She got born again. Hallelujah. She got saved. God opened up her heart as he gave the word of God, and her life was changed. And boy, in Philippi, things started moving quickly as they proclaimed the gospel. But that's what he did. No matter what, he went into town. He would go to the Jew first, and then he would go to the Gentile. He would go to the Gentile people and preach the gospel. Well, on his second missionary journey, as I mentioned, let me just for introduction, we won't look necessarily at this every single message, but I want to give you a context. If you'll notice with me there on the map, do we have that, Brother Sam? Yep, second missionary journey. All right. I know it's a little hard to see, but we'll do our best. Started out here. Paul's going to come through here. Now, you'll notice, remember, in chapter 16, he was trying to get to Asia Minor. That's all this area. Paul wanted to go here and preach the gospel. God says, not yet. So God, the Holy Spirit, forbids him three times to go this way, but the Holy Spirit leads him up north into a little town called Troas. Now, Troas is where he's going to get the Macedonian call, where there's a man in his vision that says, please come and help us. God uses that vision to call Paul to go to, we call, the Macedonian call. Where is Macedonia today? It's known today as Greece. Okay, it's also known as the continent of Europe. This is when the gospel is first going to Europe and will result in eventually coming to America. Well, he gets that call and he goes to Europe. This is Greece over here. And as he begins working up through, he comes to a place called Neapolis. He starts working his way this way and he goes to a place called Philippi. Now, Philippi is in Acts chapter 16. He goes there. Lydia gets saved. They end up getting locked up because of them proclaiming the gospel. They were beaten nearly to death. They were put in the innermost part of the prison. And God brought an earthquake as they were praising the Lord. And you know my philosophy on that, don't you, church? When you're in the dark, you may not feel like it, but just praise the Lord. Praise Him. You're not a hypocrite for praising the Lord when you don't even feel like it. You're just obeying the Lord. So you rejoice. That's what God blessed. And an earthquake came, loosened their chains. They got up. They were heading out. The jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul said, stop! Stop! He said, we're all here. In other words, the prisoners did not try to escape. They were all right there. He said, listen, we're all right here. And that man just really shook to his core in more ways than one. Cried out to Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, I love one of my favorite verses of the Word of God, Acts 16:31. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a promise, and thy house. He said, I got a promise for you. You're going to get saved and it's going to spread throughout your home and your children are going to get touched by the gospel. And praise God, your family's going to be impacted by it. And so you would say, praise the Lord, God was working, and He was. Well, there was a trouble stirred in that area in Philippi, and a riot was seeking to take place. And that we'll look at here in just a moment. And so that's when Paul is going to have to go from Philippi up around here over to Thessalonica in that far corner. And Thessalonica is where Paul is going to be for a short period. Now you say, this is kind of amazing, but this man is going to go to this place only. This is pretty amazing. Some think is just as little as 3 weeks, because of the scripture that we'll read says 3 synagogue days, 3 Sabbath days. And then we also understand that it probably was longer than that. I believe it was probably more around maybe 3 to 6 months. And I'll explain that here in a moment. But nevertheless, it was still a short period of time that he had to preach the gospel in Thessalonica before a riot would break out and he would have to leave. Well, in that short period of time, folks, God did something miraculous. There were people saved. There were leaders saved. There were public servants that were in leadership in that town that got born again. And God started working in their lives. And then before long, there were some Jews in that area that got fired up and mad at Paul because of what he was preaching. And they ran him out of town. But when he left there, he didn't stop. We'll see here in just a minute. Then he would go on to Berea, where the Bereans were even more diligent about studying the scripture than those in Thessalonica. But then they're going to run him out of Berea because of the mob mentality. That's what they were all for. They were all just for ganging up and intimidating. Well, he had to leave there. Then he went to Athens, where he would see all the idols there as he was preaching the gospel, and they had an idol to the unknown God, and he started preaching there. But eventually he would get to Corinth. Okay? Now Corinth, as he worked his way down here, again, if you're looking, he worked his way down here. Corinth is right down here. It was in the city of Corinth that he stayed a good while, probably a year and a half, maybe a little more. But he stayed there a while, and while he was there, he wrote this book. He wrote this book that you're looking at, the book of 1 Thessalonians. He wrote 2 Thessalonians there too. Some believe it was the first letter that Paul ever wrote. I personally believe it was probably Galatians was the first book, New Testament book that Paul wrote. But then this one would be the second one. So he's writing a letter to a group of people that he had to spend maybe anywhere from 3 months or so with. And then he had to leave, but he's worried about how they're doing spiritually. Maybe you're worried about someone. Maybe you're thinking about someone. Maybe you're thinking about your own heart. I don't know. But nevertheless, Paul is writing this letter to this group of people in a church that would be a group of believers just like this that are seeking to live life, seeking to find victory in Jesus Christ. He's writing to encourage them. So notice with me in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus, we'll look more about that. That's Silas. That's the Greek version of his name. But Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2, and I'm going to stop there for the sake of time. He says, we give thanks. That's Paul and his missionary team. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. By the way, please mark it down, believer. The best way that you can help someone that you're concerned about is praying for them. He prayed for this church, and God's doing a work, and he said this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Paul is writing this church to encourage them to keep the main thing the main thing. Remember, these people did not have a Bible. They may have had some Old Testament scriptures, but can you imagine we know for a fact they did not have the New Testament like you hold in your lap or on your phone. They just did not have that. They had what this letter would be, the inspired word of God. They would have this, but even up until this point, they only had what Paul got there and taught them under the power of the Holy Ghost that was based upon God's leading. And there are several doctrinal subjects that he would cover in that short period of time. I mean, just imagine. These are first generation Christians. That's like you going, hey, can you imagine what if somebody called you up today and said, hey, Steve, hey, Jake, we got a place that we're going to go the gospel's never been. These people don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything. And we're going to go, and we're going to go reach them for the Lord. And we're going to give them the gospel. We're going to tell them there's a Creator who created us, but we sinned. And even though we sinned, He sent a Savior, His Son. died for us. For the first time, you're going into a context like that, and that's what we have here. They are going into a context, first generation believers. God's going to save some of them, and there's some that are going to not receive it. But nevertheless, imagine that. And then imagine thinking after you had to leave because of a riot. You've been there several weeks, several months, and you're seeing the Lord work. Then all of a sudden, you got to leave town. Because you're putting them in danger. You're putting yourself in danger. And you realize, I got to go. Paul left, and he was wondering how these people were doing. Well, he's going to get good news from Timothy, because Timothy could go back. Paul and Silas were expelled, never to come back again, but Timothy could go back, and he did, and he would go back, and he would bring back this report that the people of Thessalonica are doing well. So what does Paul do? He's encouraged, and let's go back over to our chapter there in Acts chapter 17. I've given you a lot of intro here, a lot of introduction. I wanted to do that before we got diving in deep to this book. But notice with me, Acts chapter 17. All right, so remember, he's leaving Philippi. He's been put in a situation where, again, they admitted that they were wrong by locking them up and imprisoning them because of them being Roman citizens. But nevertheless, they departed. Verse 39 of chapter 16 gives us that. And desired them to depart out of the city. So they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Remember, Lydia was the first lady that came to Christ there. And she had taken care of them. But when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and then they departed. So this is, again, him continuing on his second missionary journey. Chapter 17 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to, what's the next word, church? Thessalonica. That's where they would begin preaching again, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, out of the Old Testament scriptures there, opening and alleging that Christ must needs, now I love this because it's just him giving the gospel, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He was saying he is the promised one. He is the anointed one that you've been awaiting. He came. And verse 4, and some of them believed, praise God, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And get this, and of the chief women, not a few. There were women that were in positions of authority throughout the city that were coming to Christ. But then verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's another way of saying they went out and gathered up as many really no purpose in life. They were probably to some degree, they were probably criminals. They were probably just looking ways to get money in any way possible. And they gathered them up, and they gathered a company for the purpose to set all the city on an uproar. And then notice this, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, Jason's going to get caught right in the middle of this. Now, obviously, he's a believer. Obviously, he had perhaps had them in his home and the Bible studies and whatnot. But Paul and those were not there. But notice verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. And this is what they cried. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason, now they're accusing him, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now they were preaching King Jesus, but they were not doing anything contrary. They were not preaching against Caesar, so to speak, as much as they were preaching Jesus. But they twisted that. And verse 8 says, "And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security," that was basically like a bail money, if you will, "of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." As we look at this letter of 1 Thessalonians, we must, in context, remember that Paul was writing to new believers. Just out of curiosity, how many have been saved here? You would say, I mean, maybe I'm putting you on the spot here. You've been saved 50 years. How many of you have been saved 50 years? Okay, wow, good. How many of you have been saved only about 5 years? About 5 years. All right, praise the Lord. Well, if you can imagine, these people had only been saved about a year, less than a year. They were new believers. You remember when you first got saved, even as a child, there were so many things you didn't know. And even today, we're like, man, you just still feel like you're always learning, which is a good thing. We're always growing in grace and learning about the Lord, learning the Word of God. But when you first got saved, hey, I remember when I first got saved. Man, I was like a bull in a china shop. I thought everybody had to get this the exact same time that I did. I thought that's just how it worked. It hit me out of nowhere. I didn't think I was lost at all most of my life until I was 21 years old, and I just got under conviction. God brought me into a place in my life where I knew something was going on that was outside of my control. God was dealing with me. I even went to the doctor to try to get a medical checkup in the military. So it says, "Nothing's wrong with you, Mr. Jennings." I said, "Something's wrong with me." And it got come to find out it was something wrong with me. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon my sin. I had to do something with my sin, and I didn't know what to do with it. I tried to drink my sin away. I tried to smoke my sin away. I tried to live a pleasurable lifestyle to get my sin conviction out of my life. I tried. I tried those things. I tried to be good. I tried to be nice. I tried to get this guilt from off of me. And God was saying, you do need to get into your guilt, but I'm the only one that can take it. And when I came to that conclusion, I gave my sin to God, because He died for it on the cross of Calvary. And He took my sin, and He praised God, it was nailed to the cross. And my Jesus saved me when I came to that point to realize He was the one that was wanting to take my sin burden. And oh, you talk about a burden lifted. Oh, God only knows. And you that have truly been saved know that there is a burden lifted. It doesn't mean that you don't struggle with sin throughout your life, because when you get saved, you still have a sin nature. But as far as that guilt and that condemnation, it's gone. It's gone. God erases that condemnation from off of me. And yes, as a believer, I have to confess daily as I walk in fellowship with Him. But if I were to die today, I know where I'm going. Not because I've been a good boy or a good pastor or a good husband or a good Christian. I fall short every day. I'm going because of what Jesus has done. I'm sure Paul told those Thessalonians, look, after they got saved, after they believed the gospel, I'm sure he was teaching them the assurance of salvation. He was teaching them, look, you got the Holy Spirit that's moving inside of you now. He's going to live in you. He's called the Comforter. I'm sure he was teaching them about the fact that God's faithful and God is eternal and holy. As we heard this morning in Sunday school, God is infinitely above us, but yet He condescends to us. He leads us and helps us. I'm sure Paul was teaching them, as we're going to see, about the coming of Christ. That though Christ has died and risen again, He's coming back. He's coming back. I'm sure He was encouraging them with that. And as He was trying to do everything He could, He had to leave town. But these were new believers. How were they going to do? Paul's just like us. Here's something I have found in my Christian life, and maybe you can relate with me here. If we're not careful, when it comes to reaching people with the gospel and ministering to people in the gospel ministry. It's okay to be concerned to the degree you pray for them, you seek to encourage them. But never get to the place where you feel like it's your responsibility to control them. You cannot. I cannot. It's impossible. God is the only one that can change the heart. And our prayer and Paul's prayer for these dear saints, these new believers, that they would yield their lives to the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer for you. That's your prayer for me. I hope that's your prayer for me, because I need your prayer. But his whole purpose was to write to them, to encourage them that God is faithful. He wants to use you in the city that you're in. And you just got to yield yourself to Him. It's living with eternity in view. It's living life knowing that this little life that we have here on earth is but a vapor. And He's writing to encourage them. Eternity in view. What do you have in view today? Is it simply that which is temporal? That which is only what you can touch? Only what you can see? Only what you can feel, hear? Those things are God-given. But what do we base our focus upon in life? Is it that which is temporal, earthly, or is it that which is eternal? C.S. Lewis said this: Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever, and this must be either true or false. Now, there are a good many things which would not be worth bothering about if we're going to live only 70 years. But which I had better bother about very seriously if I'm going to live forever. You see that? If it's eat, drink, be merry, and die, if we get 70 out of this life, great, but that's all that matters. There's a lot of things. Who cares? But if my life is counting for eternity, which Paul is going to write and help the Thessalonians to have eternity in view, my friends, it's going to change everything about my life. It's going to change everything about my focus daily. It's going to change my focus regarding how I respond in my relationships. It's going to certainly affect the way I seek to walk with God and to be used of Him. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, he said, look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what do we have here? We got a group of young believers here that need to know how to walk with God. So this letter is going to help them. This letter that you hold in your lap is going to be read in these churches. And it's inspired of God, not just for the Thessalonians, but for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Where was this place? We've looked where it was. What was the significance about this city? Why did God choose this city for the specific reason He did? Well, it's interesting. The history behind it, it's at one of the most useful ports in Macedonia near the Aegean Sea. It's right there, there's a reason for that. They're going to have access to places such as Egypt. And all over the world, there's going to be people coming in from different places where God's going to plant this church to impact. Where's the name Thessalonica come from? Well, that's just a tidbit that maybe you don't really care about. But it was given by General Cassander, one of Alexander the Great's generals, and he named it after his wife. Wasn't that sweet? If you had a possibility to name a city, you had the opportunity to name a city, maybe you would name it after your spouse. But nevertheless, her name was Thessalina, and the Ica is where the Greek word comes from. Victory, Nike. It's where Nike. I'm sure most of you knew that, but the word Nike means victory, and that's what it means. It means there was a strategic battle that was won from that general in near this region. And so that's where the town got its name. But it's right around 50 AD that Paul would write this letter from Corinth. And the purpose, as I've mentioned, is to care for them, to clarify them about eternity is real, hell is real, judgment is real, God's holiness is real, and certainly the Lord's return is very real. And it was to encourage them to live in that light. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Time is short, eternity is long. It is only reasonable that this short life be lived in the light of eternity." So church, my question for you is this. And I believe it applies as we're going to work through 1 Thessalonians. Are we living, are you living in light of eternity? Are you focusing only on the temporal? Yes, we still got to pay bills. Yes, we still go to work. Yes, we still go to school. Yes, we have to do those things God has designed us to do. But do we do all those things for the purpose of reaching people and glorifying God for eternity's sake? A.W. Tozer said, "The more fascinated we become with the toys of this world, the more we forget that there's another world to come." And Satan will use distractions in our life to dim eternity. We forget there's another world to come. We often hear, life is short, better enjoy it, but how about this? Eternity is long, we better prepare for it. Invest in what God has right now. Another C.S. Lewis quote, he says, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next." It was just imprinted upon their hearts and minds that, hey, what we're doing right now, we are investing for eternity, for the glory of Jesus Christ, not to get to heaven, but praise God, we are investing as for what we will be living for eternity with God Almighty. I want to give you four ways here that I believe that Paul describes here throughout this book, and we're going to preach on these subjects as we work through it. But number one, four ways to live with eternity in view is, number one, we anticipate His return. Jesus' return. Hey, there is so much preached and taught about in our Bible about the coming of Christ. But I stand here at this pulpit to remind us as a local church, we cannot forget about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful anticipation, and that's why I say we need to anticipate his coming with gladness and with seriousness. I mean, I think we ought to use it in every practical way we possibly can. I think it's healthy to think about it when your relationship with your spouse right now, if Jesus were to come now, is that the way you want to be found waiting for the Lord's return? If you're here without Christ and the Lord were to come and you've heard the gospel before, do you really want to get left behind? I'm telling you, there are things that we need to understand by anticipating His return. We live with eternity in view. Number two, we proclaim the gospel with boldness and compassion. There are people all around us that need the gospel. I was in front of Bell's parking lot the other day, and I just, since the tent meeting, the Lord is helping me and pray for me, because I fall short all the time. I do, but I'm trying to do better, being led by God's Spirit on witnessing to people. And I witnessed to a guy by the name of John. He was getting in his car. He's probably in his 70s, and I just, as soon as he put his stuff in, closed the door, I said, "Hey, John, I'll hand you a good news from God's Word here." He said, "No, I'm Catholic. I'm good." I said, well, actually, these verses are in the Catholic Bible. And he said, "Look, I go to Bible study every Saturday, my Catholic church, and I'm not interested." I said, I don't know why I said this. I didn't plan on saying it, but I said, "Well, John, are you a born again Catholic?" And he took a double look on that one. And I kind of chuckled a little bit. It was kind of funny, but wasn't. But he just kind of, the way he kind of said it to me, he's like, "I'm not sure I know what that is." I said, "Well, your Bible and my Bible, your Catholic Bible, John chapter 3 is in the Catholic Bible too. And it tells you that you must be born again." And I said, "Are you born again?" And he didn't. He just kind of looked at me with a stare. Like, he didn't know what to say. And I said, "John, would you do me a favor? Would you just read John chapter 3? And he said, "I'll do it." And he went on his way. My point is, folks, they're all around us. We need to, if we're living in light of eternity, We're going to proclaim the gospel with boldness and compassion. I don't know if this is true or not. I don't think it's healthy to get calloused. But I wonder if we started witnessing more and started receiving more true rejection, if along those times God wouldn't give us a grace to do it more and more. Realizing that it's not my responsibility to convict them and save them. It is my responsibility to give them the truth. And I wonder if we just did not step out and be willing to be rejected, refused, or whatever. If we would just get over that hump of the fact that, yes, people are going to refuse. I wonder if we would just do it much more often. I believe we would. I believe we would accept that as from God and seek to just try to be a witness to those that do receive it. Thirdly, not only anticipate His return, and number two, proclaim the gospel. This is ways we live with eternity in view that Paul is going to talk to the Thessalonians about, but then he's going to talk to them about persevering through tribulations. Persevering through tribulations. Why? Because when we persevere through tribulations with eternity in view, we know that this is for a greater purpose. We know that, as Peter talks about, as how these trials of our faith are being made much more precious than gold. It's that there is a preciousness about enduring with eternity in view. There's a reason God has brought this trial in my life. There's a reason I'm being tried. There's a reason this sickness is there, or this attack is there, or whatever it might be. God is doing a work. And when I have eternity in view, there's a perseverance through tribulations. But then fourthly, as we'll look in Thessalonians, Paul's going to definitely speak to the church of Thessalonica about their practice of holy living by surrender and service. Their practice of holy living. It's a doctrine that we don't hear taught much anymore in churches. The doctrine of holy living. And in fact, Paul's going to have to write to them and encourage them regarding the second coming, because there are many of these believers. Do you know what had happened? They had got some false teachers in there. Some of them didn't, as new believers, they didn't quite get it all together. They quit their jobs. They quit their jobs and they stopped working. And they started being busybodies, and it turned them into gossips, and they started getting in everybody's business, and they weren't doing anything. And Paul had to write and correct that, saying, no, keep your jobs, but be ready for the Lord's coming. Let the light shine where you are. He even had to correct that. There was holy living. Listen, can I tell you this in closing, in this fourth point? Practice holy living. We're going to see clearly, especially when we get to chapter 5, but all through these five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is hitting it all the time. I don't have a liberty to, I don't want to go into many details, because I would never want to embarrass this individual, but there's a person that we're praying for that our family has a good relationship with at this time. But in talking with her, in witnessing and sharing the gospel, she said this to me, because we were just carrying on this conversation. And she said this. She said, look, I don't want to worship the same God that you Christians worship. I thought, wow, why would you say that? So I asked her, what do you mean by that? She said, well, the Christians that I know, I don't want anything to do with that. Can you elaborate? She didn't really say in detail. And I know we could be critical of that. She's just using that as an excuse, and maybe so, whatever. But the case of the matter is, it looks like today, like most Christians, from what she's saying that she knows, are fakes. They say they're Christian, they go to church, but their life does not represent what the Bible teaches. Now get this. This is a lost person that has been turned away from the gospel because of Christians living unholy lives. And we have to understand That we are the salt of the earth. And Paul's going to write to these Thessalonians that, hey, it makes a difference the way you live your life. Be different. Be set apart. Be holy as I am holy, God said. And that will help us live in the light of eternity. Because here's the truth of the matter. If Brinson Jennings doesn't care about eternity, I don't care about living a holy life. Who cares? If doesn't matter. But boy, if I have eternity in view, I'm going to seek to be filled with God's Spirit. And as I prayed this morning, and in my brokenness, I go to God in humility and say, God, use me as a broken vessel that's surrendered to you. Many pastors will criticize. Leonard Ravenhill said this, many pastors criticize me for taking the gospel so seriously. But do they really think that on the judgment day, Christ will chastise me saying, Leonard, you took me way too seriously? I don't think so. So let's close with this. Brother Spurgeon said this in a prayer. Lord, Thou hast put me in this world for something. Show me what that is and help me to work out my life purpose. I cannot do much, but as the widow put in her two mites, which were all of her living, so, Lord, I cast my time and eternity too into Thy treasury. I am all Thine. Take me and enable me to glorify Thee now. And all that I say and all that I do and all that I have. Can we pray that together? Can we pray that this morning? Can we lift our hearts up to the Lord and honestly pray that? I believe that God is going to help us tremendously as we work through 1 Thessalonians. I believe it's going to be uplifting. I believe it's going to be convicting. I believe it's going to be life-changing as we heed to God's Word. So let's pray together this morning and ask God to have His way. Would you bow with me?